Tell you what, I was at the Pathfinder Campery last week up at Glacier View Ranch, and we had 400 Pathfinders. It was the biggest Pathfinder Campery I think the conference has ever had. And we used to use an earpiece like this at Franktown that just came over one ear. I was telling Marlon this earlier. I love this one. This is like my home field advantage or something. I don't know. It's the perfect headpiece because I'm not having to worry about it and mess with it. And so having this thing on, it just feels all is right in the world. Because I'm speaking and I don't have to be messing with something on my ear. This one right here is it's perfect. It's good to be back here. I know this summer's we've been on a little bit of vacation, and then I was speaking for the campery, and like I was saying, there's weddings and things, and so it's always good to worship with my church family. So it's good to be here, even though we're not in a regular church. It's just as nice up here, maybe even a little nicer up in the mountains. I love going out here. One of my favorite things about being here is just smelling. I'll just stop sometimes, and I'll just. Oh, and then just the pine and the mountain fresh air. I don't know. It's just wonderful up here. This afternoon we're gonna be doing a walk and some other stuff down by the river. Walking is something that is an interesting thing. I can remember studying in anatomy and physiology, the physiology of walking and all the balance and all the bones in your feet and all that stuff, and how walking is pretty much a miracle that we can do this and just stand here without just teetering over and falling. My mom is a big walker. A lot of you have met my mom. And she would drag us out all the time to go on these walks. She would get up early in the morning and go walk 2 miles down a little road called Tumble Creek Lane. I've walked Tumble Creek Lane many, many, many times, but nowhere near as many times as my mom has walked on Tumble Creek Lane. It's 1 mile down to the end and 1 mile back. And what we would always do is to make it official that we made the full 2 miles, we would walk down and there was a post right where the road ended, and we'd all go up and we'd kick the post, and that was all right, we've all done it. Did you kick the post? You better kick the post, otherwise it's not 2 miles. And so it was this tradition. We'd always go, and my mom would do this 2 miles in the morning, and many, many times she'd do 2 miles in the evening. And we've lived in this house for 28 years now, and she's done this religiously. And so I sat down with my mom one time. I was like, you know, mom, you've walked this a ton of times. I wonder how many miles you've done. And so I kind of averaged it out, how many times she told me, how many times she does both, the morning and the evening, how many times it's usually just the evening, just 2 miles. And I calculated it out, and I think my mom has walked something like 26,000 miles on Tumble Creek Lane in Fallbrook, California. I don't know how many pairs of shoes she's worn out doing this. But 26,000 miles of walking there in Fallbrook, California. People love to walk. Anybody seen those pedometers people are putting on their hips now to count how many steps that they've done? I think Americans are on the lower part of the range for how many steps. I think we average something like 5,000 steps a day. In looking up on some research, Australians actually usually average the most steps a day with something like 9,500 and something steps a day is their average. But people like to count how long they've walked. Walking, usually when we think of walking, we're going somewhere. There's progress. The longest walk, I looked up some fun facts on walking. The longest walk was by a man named Jean Bellevue, and he's French, so he's probably Jean Bellevue or something like that. He went for a very, very long walk. His walk took 11 years through 64 countries, 46,000 miles this guy walked. He just kept on going. I don't know if he went out one day and was like, I'm going for a walk. Took off and was like, I don't feel like stopping. Keep on going, keep on going. 64 countries, I think. 11 years, 46,000 miles. Now, check this out. The world, if you go around in the circumference, is 25,000 miles in circumference. The average person walks 3 miles an hour. So it would take you, if you walked nonstop around the world, around its circumference, it would take you 347 days of walking nonstop to walk all the way around the world. Now, my cousin David. He goes out, he has a big telescope, and he goes out and takes pictures of the sky at night, of space. And I've always been fascinated with how big space is. And when you start going in light years to measure time, that always boggles my mind a little bit. So a light year, what does a light year equal? A light year equals 5.9 trillion miles. How long would it take you to walk a light year? How long would it take you to walk a light year? If you averaged a 20-mile minute, so that's a pretty leisurely pace for a walk, but if you're going a light year, you're going to have to set your pace. If you averaged 20 miles a minute and you were going to walk one light year, which equals 5.9 trillion miles, it would take you 225 million years to walk one light year. And that always boggles me. You hear about these guys talking about space, and they're like, well, this thing traveled at five light years. And you're like, man, I don't even know how to. 225 million years for you to walk one light year. That's how big space is. And some of these places are like thousands of light years away. How crazy is that? That space is that big. A typical pair of tennis shoes will last you about 500 miles of walking. In 1970, statistics said that 66% of children walked to school. Now only 13% of children walk to school. Pretty big difference in how far people walk. This one kind of got my attention. It said mortality rates in retired men who walk less than a mile a day are twice that of similar men who walk more than 2 miles a day. That's an interesting fact, huh? Walking can extend your life a little bit. There were two guys that went on a walk with Jesus one time, and they didn't even realize that they were on a walk with Jesus. And it was a pretty good walk. Let's take a look at that in our Bibles. Luke chapter 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 24. Two guys went on a walk with Jesus. We're going to start in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was how many miles from Jerusalem? 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now, what has just happened? This comes right on the postscript of Jesus being raised from the dead. There is an empty tomb that they are trying to figure out what in the world is going on. People have said they saw things. They're trying to remember what Jesus said. These guys are walking 7 miles back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're talking about all the things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't this cool of Jesus? He sees these two guys struggling with this stuff. They're walking along, just going for a walk. And Jesus shows up and just starts walking with them. Doesn't introduce, hey guys, I heard you talking about me. Nothing like that. He just shows up quietly and just walks with them. And the Bible says, and this is kind of interesting, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. I wonder what that means. Was it like a familiar thing? Like, man, he kind of looks familiar. I don't know. Just keep on going. Or did he look totally different? I don't know. But the Bible says they did not realize who he was. To them, he was just some stranger. Had no idea who he was. And we'll look at maybe why a little bit later. He said to them, verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad? He says, why are you guys so sad? He could tell they were just downcast, downhearted, bummed out. What is it that's making you guys so sad? Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known of the things that have happened in these last days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. They're wondering, how on earth can he not know what's going on or what has just happened? This has taken the whole city by storm. An equivalent, okay? Let's say the Super Bowl was in Denver. And for like 3-4 weeks ahead of time, everybody's getting ready for the Super Bowl. Everything is orange because, by a shock, the Denver Broncos are in the Super Bowl. And everybody would know that the Broncos are in the Super Bowl, right? You can't, and I learned this early on when I moved here, you can't not know that the Broncos are playing on Sunday. In fact, they told me, hey, you know, when you're setting up church activities and things, don't do it on a day that the Broncos are playing. And I was like, really? And they're like, we're serious. Nobody will come. And I was like, what? Really? Everybody knows when the Broncos, but if the Broncos were in the Super Bowl in Denver and it was a home game, which is a very rare thing that a home team gets to play in their hometown, can you imagine that there would be one person even in Denver that wouldn't know a little bit about this? Even if they don't like football, they would know that probably the Broncos are in the Super Bowl in their hometown. It would be that big. And if somebody said, what, Super Bowl? Wait, the Broncos? They're in the Super Bowl? You'd be like, are you kidding me? Are you the only one in Denver that doesn't know that they're in the Super Bowl? Because they'd be everywhere, right? And similarly, things have been going on in Jerusalem that it would be impossible for somebody not to know. Because people would have been talking, hey, did you hear about Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, did you about the guy who did the miracles, the one everybody's been talking about? There was a crucifixion, all this stuff. I mean, everybody's been talking about this. And they're like, how do you not know about this? And it had to make Jesus smirk just a little bit. Because he's like, what things are you talking about, by the way? What are these things that have upset you so? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, I don't know how he didn't smile at this point. Things concerning Jesus. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What does this say about where they're at right now? What are they struggling with? We were hoping. Not hoping so much anymore. We don't know what to think. We're not sure what to do with all of this because we were hoping that he was the one. We were hoping. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, this is verse 22, who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Some of these guys' friends, maybe even them, went down to the tomb to look around. And the one that they had hoped in, the one they believed in, wasn't there. What do you make of that? I mean, all the questions that would come to your mind. Well, what is this? Somebody saw a vision? What would you say right now if somebody said they saw a vision? Coming up, be honest, first reaction, they're a little nuts. Right? All right, they saw a vision, okay. And these guys are saying, well, somebody saw a vision. And I don't know if there's a little bit of that skepticism. They said they saw angels. Aren't we so cynical when people say they've seen something supernatural? Probably because there's been a lot of crazy people that have said they've seen supernatural stuff. But what about the real deal? Has God stopped doing that today? I don't believe so. But yet, my first inclination is to be like, right. But I think those things deserve a worthy study. Because I think God still does that sometimes. And here he says they've seen a vision, but they didn't see him. Jesus is missing in action. On the third day, Jesus says, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into the glory? And he goes on, and beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. I wish I could have been on that walk. To hear Jesus break down all of the prophecies about him. How awesome would that have been? I guarantee it would have been awesome because of how the guys describe what it was like in the end of this story. They say that when they were going through there, did not our hearts burn within us? But they don't realize who it is yet. They get a personal Bible study from Jesus himself. Wow. Wow. And they still don't know it's him. Why do you think their eyes were veiled? I ask myself this question a bunch when I read this story. Why didn't Jesus just show up and be like, hey guys? Because some people he did. Not everyone he showed up to had their eyes veiled like these two guys on the road to Emmaus on this long walk, 7-mile walk. Why would Jesus veil their eyes so that they wouldn't know who he is? So they could hear what he was saying. Because would they have heard the message that he said if he showed them and like, hey guys, check it out, I'm up. They would have probably been like, oh, whoa, Jesus. They would have been so surprised that that's all they probably would have seen and paid attention to. He's up. But yet these guys still had some stuff they had to work out in their own journey, in their own walk with Jesus, that they take care of on a literal walk to Emmaus. He still needed to work with them, and I love this because he shows them this extra attention that they need to build the faith that they want to have, but they just don't have it right now. And so for their own good, he covers their eyes so they don't recognize him. Would they have been a whole lot more excited and happy right off the bat to see Jesus? Because this is all the questions are about. Where is he? What's going on here? Is he the Messiah? If he'd have showed up and said, hey, I'm here, they'd have been like, Messiah, boom. But they needed to work on that a little bit so it was real in their own hearts. And Jesus knew that about them, and I love that. He knew that much about them, what they were struggling with. If you ever for a hot second think that God doesn't know what you're going through, he totally does, every little bit. And in your walk with him, he's willing to walk right beside you and to help you along and quietly in your ear explain to you what you need to do. The verse that was read this morning, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And that's what Jesus is doing here with Cleopas and this other guy. He breaks down all of the things they've had questions about. He says, we were hoping that this was, and Jesus says, oh, come on, guys, haven't you guys read these scriptures? Look at this. And he, boom, 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 boom. These are the prophecies. These just happened. Here you go. Verse 28, when they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide, stay with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to stay with them. What a neat kind of interaction this is right here. They're going, well, hey, this is where we're going. And Jesus is like, oh, okay, well, nice talking with you guys. I'm just going to go ahead and keep. I wonder if Jesus would have ever showed them who he was if they hadn't invited him over. Would he have just gone along and kept on going? Or would there have been some sort of flash and be like, oh, that was Jesus. I don't know what Jesus would have done. But here they haven't seen who he really is yet. And he's saying, well, I've got more to go. No. Stay here. Just stay at our place. It's getting late. It's not safe out on the roads. Just come stay with us. Have dinner with us. Something had been special about the study that they'd been talking about with him. Come stay with us. So Jesus says, well, okay, I'll stay with you guys. And he went in to stay with him. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with him, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. And gave it to them. Jesus has prayer for dinner. They're sitting at the table or on the floor, or however they were doing it. All the food's prepared, and Jesus offers the prayer, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. And as soon as he does that, verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. That's a dinner these guys will never forget. Because in one quick second, they realize who they've been walking with. They realize this 7-mile journey that they've been on has been with the Messiah, the Savior. They've been on a 7-mile journey with Jesus. He taught them all kinds of things along this journey. They didn't know who it was until they sat down to have dinner and he prayed. And I bet their eyes got really big as they realized, oh, this is Jesus. We've been walking with Jesus. We just had dinner with Jesus. Everybody has been wondering where he is. We've heard rumors. People have had visions. There's been angels involved. Nobody knows where Jesus is. But he took the time to come and walk 7 miles with us to explain these prophecies to us over several hours, a 7-mile walk. Imagine how special those two guys felt. How incredibly special. All the other things Jesus could have been doing, and yet he thought they were important enough to stop down and study with them and explain and to guide them in the direction that they wanted to go, that he wanted them to go as well. That is a very personal God. That's a God who cares about what's going on in your life, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the struggles. When you're not sure what's going on, God is there to walk with you and talk with you. Just like to him, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. God is on a journey with you, just like he was with these guys. And right there as they're about to have dinner, Jesus vanishes, disappears. That had to be a little bit of a shock, right? If you were having dinner and your guest all of a sudden turned out to be somebody important and all of a sudden they just disappeared and nobody's sitting there, imagine how wide your eyes would be. Now what do they do? Verse 32, and they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? What a Bible study that must have been. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. How far was it to Jerusalem? 7 miles. And they returned. And do you think they just like took their time? Do you think they're like, oh, break time. Whew, tired. Let's give it a 15-minute break. I don't think so. I think they booked it 7 miles. This is probably the record-setting journey from Emmaus to Jerusalem. 7 miles as fast as they could go, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Each one of us are on a journey. And oftentimes I've worked with a lot of kids over the years, a lot of young people, lots and lots of young people. Some of them are executives in businesses now. Some of them are physicians. Some of them are physical therapists. Some of them, they work in various different areas now, and it's always kind of fun to hear how these kids are doing that you've invested a bunch of time in. And one thing that I always ask these kids, I'll occasionally jump on Facebook and just pick a kid that I haven't seen in a long time. And one of the things, I'll, hey, how you doing, blah, 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 and I'll just, hey, how's your walk with Jesus? Gets people thinking. But really, all of our journeys are a walk with Jesus, aren't they? It's a walk with Jesus that each one of us are on. There's a bunch of scriptures that talk about walking. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. Be blameless. Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, walk in obedience in all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, come descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love this verse. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you weren't sure which way to go? You weren't sure which decision to make, and you were thinking, I'm not sure what to do here. Ask God, and he will show you which way you should walk. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this way. This is the way that you need to go. Micah 6:8. Might have heard this turn into a song. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Romans 6:4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Bible repeatedly talks about our journey as a walk. As a walk. When you're walking, you're making progress. You're getting closer to something, aren't you? In our individual journeys with Jesus, each one of us are on a walk. You might say, well, mine's a slow walk. Mine's not as fast as so-and-so or somebody else. Everybody's on a different speed of their journey, I think, based maybe on some of the things that have happened in our lives. Some people, I was told this a lot as a young person, that I would learn from my mistakes because I made a lot of them. Other people learned because they were told, and all right, don't do this. Okay, I'm going to avoid that. I was one of those people that had to test it out and see. And then when I got burned, all right, well, now I know. Some people are on different paces on their walk, different speeds. Slowest creature on the face of the earth, a three-toed sloth. It travels on an average at 0.003 miles per hour. 0.003 miles an hour. The fastest creature that anybody's clocked is a peregrine falcon, which in a straight dive can go over 200 miles an hour. God made them both. God created them both. They're both in different, they're both on different paces, but they're both on their own journey, right? Just like all of us are sometimes on different paces. What's important, though, is that we keep going on our walk with Jesus. Many times I think we as Christians are tempted to slow down so much that we're not walking anymore. That we're just comfortable where we're at. That the part of the journey where I'm at is, well, that's okay. Anybody ever been on a backpacking trip before? I love backpacking. And after you walk for a while, you find different things along the trail, right? And I've been on backpacking trips where while I've been going, I found a really comfortable place to take my pack off and maybe put my feet in a creek. Really liked that place. It was comfortable. And sometimes you think, well, maybe I could just stay right here. This is a nice spot. I don't need to go all the way to the top. Call me when you're done. Pick me up on the way back. It's a nice place. But you don't make it to the point where you want to go because you're comfortable. And I think many times in our Christian walks, our walk with Jesus turns to a standstill because we're comfortable where we're at. But I think it's very, very important that as we consider God, as we consider our lives here, as we consider our hope in Jesus in heaven, that we continue our walk in going forward, continuing to learn more about God, what He wants from us. Where we are right now, you're not where God wants you to be right now quite yet. You're a work in progress. If you were exactly what God wanted you to be right now, you'd be hanging out with Enoch. You'd be hanging out with Elijah. So until that point comes, keep going on your walk with Jesus. In order to go forward, ask Him what He wants you to do so that you don't unawares become not walking anymore. Happy where you're at in your walk. Ask God, what is it? What's the next step in our walk together that you want me to have? And I believe with all my heart that the promise that we read just a second ago in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ear will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. God doesn't love you any less than He loved Cleopas. God's not paying any less attention to your life than He was to Cleopas and his friend. And as you go through the journey of life, as you walk with Jesus day by day, ask him to point you in the right direction. Because just like he cared so much about what was going on in the life of Cleopas and his friend on that road, he's with you on your walk. And if you ask him and you listen, he will point you in the direction that he wants you to go. There's a song that talks about our journey and our walk. And the song is called Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And we're going to finish today with a song that talks about our walk. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. So I invite you to stand as we sing this closing song. Just a closer walk with Thee. That's what I want to have. I want to have a close walk with Jesus. I want to hear that voice behind me saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Father in heaven, Lord, as we walk on our journeys with you, Lord, we thank you so much for paying attention to us, just like you did the two men on the road to Emmaus, knowing what's on our hearts, what we're going through in our walk with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you encourage us on our journey, wherever that is. Different people in this room are in different points of their journey with you. And so, Father, Lord, continue to guide us. We claim that promise in Isaiah, Lord, that we will hear your voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Because whatever way that is, Lord, that's where we want to be. So point us in the direction, Lord. Guide us and grow us. It's our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.